So hear now the very word of God as it is given to us in the book of Daniel. We're going to be studying from the 6th chapter, verses 16 through 28, but I'm only going to read verses 21 through 23 right now. Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And may the Lord bless that reading of his word to our understanding and truly bring it alive for us. Let's ask him for just that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we wrap up this story, this so beloved and well-known story of David in the lion's den, and we see your faithfulness to those that you send out into the world in all kinds of situations to do the work that you have called us to do. Lord, help us to recognize how important this faith is, how important it is to know that you are indeed God of all, of everyone, no matter whether they acknowledge you or not. And that from your position in heaven, you do say, let those nations rage. Let them rage away, because our trust is in you and in you alone. And we give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I've made clear so far, we are going to wrap up this last of the so-called court stories of Daniel. They have dominated these first six chapters of Daniel, and pretty much there have been some themes that have dominated those court stories. And those themes can pretty well be summed up by what Daniel said over in the second chapter in the 21st verse, when he said, God, speaking of God, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And that very aptly, I think, describes the primary focus of these court stories. It has been to talk about how God is all-powerful, and even these most powerful nations on earth, starting with Babylon and now with Persia, they're nothing compared to the power of God. Now, I want to make a connection here, because going back 500 years to the time of David, David wrote a psalm that Daniel, in a sense, is acting out. He's playing out. It is the foundation, and it describes beautifully what we are seeing in this story of Daniel's and the life den, Daniel's and the lion's den. And here's the way that psalm opens up. It's a very familiar one, and most of you know it. It's the second psalm, and it goes like this. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And there is a direct connection, as if a line were being drawn between what David says and what is happening right now in the book of Daniel. Of course, the anointed that David is talking about is himself, or perhaps his son. But it is his dynasty that is in mind there. But of course, we know that God uses these in many different ways. And Daniel is in exactly the same situation. The nations in the forums of the governors and satraps throughout his stay in Babylon have raged against him. And we have seen over and over again in these court stories, whether it's Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that God has laughed in the face of the power and the wisdom of these so-called rulers of the world. And so Daniel has taken a position, and it's the position that I want to talk about, or I want to bring forth this evening, which is let them rage. Let the nations rage. Let them knock yourself out, because my hope is in the Lord. And that's where my hope belongs, and the Lord will see me through. And that's the moral of this story. The Lord will see Daniel through. Now, we're going to make even a more profound connection later on, because David, when he says those words, way in the distance, there's a line between what David says and what we see in the life of Jesus. Now, interestingly, that line that is drawn from David to Jesus passes right through Daniel. So Daniel really is pointing us directly at Jesus, and I'm going to make that clear towards the end of this message. There are more parallels in this story between what's happening to Daniel and what happens to Jesus than you can imagine. In fact, I'm going to give you a little bit of homework. As we go through the content, not homework, I mean work here. As we go through the context and then as we go through the text, I want you to see if you can pick out some of these parallels. Parallels in this story that point us directly to Jesus. And we'll make those clear later on. Well, where we are in this particular story, when we enter the story at this stage, again, we're going back to the 16th verse, Daniel is already in hot water. You may remember that under the reign of Belshazzar, at the end of the Babylonian kingdom, he had fallen out of disfavor, and mainly because of Belshazzar himself. But now, he, under Darius, the kingdom of Babylon has fallen, and the Medo-Persian Empire is now the one in control. And the Babylon area, at least, is ruled by a man named Darius. And under Darius, Daniel has been once again elevated to a position of importance. Of 120 satraps or governors all over the country, three high officials were appointed over them, and Daniel was one of those. But when this story began, we learned that Darius was about to make Daniel, as Joseph was in his day, number two in command. Well, the high officials and the satraps got together and said, no way this Jewish slave is going to be placed over us and be our boss. So therefore, we're going to have to destroy him. We're going to have to bring him down. In other words, the nations are going to rage against Daniel. And at first, what they tried to do was they tried to find something that Daniel was doing wrong, to dig up some dirt on him. And they quickly found out that Daniel's actions were impeccable in the way that he did his job. I mean, there was nothing they could find against him to bring charges against him. So they got together and developed an even more diabolical plan, and that was to catch him in what he was doing right. You see, Daniel was predictable, as the true followers of God are always in every generation, because our devotion is to the Lord. Now, if they can manipulate the authorities at the time to make it a crime to do what he has always done, then that's the way that they can bring him down. Not for something he was doing wrong, but for what he was doing right. And that's exactly what they did here. They manipulated Darius into making or signing an injunction that said everybody had to worship him for the next 30 days as a god. Of course, they're stroking his ego a little bit, and Darius wasn't minding that at all, because Darius, you're such a great man. You're a god among men. We all want to worship you, and anybody who doesn't should be thrown to the lion's den. Well, Darius probably thought that Daniel was on board with it, because that's the way that they presented it to Darius. So he signed that injunction, and immediately he was sorry, because the trap had been laid, and it was just a matter of springing it. And that's what they did. Again, Daniel, totally predictable. For every day of his life that he had been there, for 67 years, three times a day, he turned towards Jerusalem and prayed. And he thanked God, and he wasn't going to change that devotion for anyone or anything. And so he continued to do it. They burst in upon him, and they arrested him because he was breaking the injunction of Darius. Well, Darius was devastated when he realized that he had been manipulated and what he had done. And so he desperately tried to find a way to free Daniel, because apparently there was some law, we're not exactly sure how it applies, but there was some law that says when Darius passed an injunction, he couldn't go back on it. It became law. I guess that was one of the downsides of being a god, you know, little g, is once you said something, you couldn't go back on it. Well, that apparently is where Darius is right now. And so Daniel is slated for execution as we come upon our text. So let's go back there to the 16th verse. Then the king commanded. Now that's a really interesting phrase, and Calvin makes a point there that I really liked. You know, just a few verses earlier, Darius is getting fooled because everybody's saying, you're a god among men and we're going to worship you. What kind of a god is this that he's caught in his own web? And he has to command something that he hates doing. He didn't want to send Daniel to the lion's den. He loved Daniel and he was his most trusted counselor. But here this man who would be God is being caught in his trap and forced to do something against his will. I wouldn't say that was much of a god at all. But anyway, the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. Daniel was about 83 years old at this time, and when we look at the way that lion's den was probably laid out, so it's amazing that the fall alone didn't kill him, because he was thrown probably from the roof of that cavern. But anyway, much to Darius's dismay, he threw Daniel into the den. Now, while he throws him in, or just after he threw him in, this is what he said. The king declared to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. Now, that little phrase, call it a prayer if you like, distinguishes this court story from all the others. If you remember, of course, Belshazzar never came around at all, but Nebuchadnezzar, when these great things would happen and he would see the hand of God, he would repent and he would usually make an exaltation of God after the fact. And then by the next event, he seemed to forget it. Well, here Darius seems to have a deeper understanding of Daniel's God, and almost like he says a prayer, may God protect you. He understands what's going to get Daniel through. It's not going to be Daniel. It's not going to be anything else. If Daniel's going to come out of this alive, it's going to be God who will do it. And it seems like Darius understands that. But whether he does or not, again, we see a wonderful testimony on Daniel's part. Because Darius the king knows who Daniel serves. And he seems to be okay with it. He knows that he is the servant of his God continually, over and over again, never stops. And that's the reason he's been trapped. But Darius, I don't think, is too happy about it. Look in the 17th verse. After he wishes Daniel well, a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. Now, we're not giving many details about what this den looked like, but the way I see it is as some kind of a subterranean cavern with a hole in the roof. And they would throw their victims down from that hole. As I said, it's amazing that Daniel didn't break his bones when he's 83 years old when they threw him down like that. Now, whether or not there was some other entrance into there, we don't know. But as far as the victim was concerned, there's really only one way in and one way out. And that was the hole in the roof. And just to make sure that nobody helped him get out, they rolled this stone over the mouth. And then, as we see, to make doubly sure, they sealed it. Going on in the 17th verse, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Now, both the New American Standard Version and the NIV, they translate that underlying word as signet ring. And the idea is that the king would be wearing a big ring that he would push into hot wax or into soft clay, and that was his seal upon it. But I am told by scholars who have gone back and looked at the archaeological records of this time that more than likely it wasn't a signet ring. More than likely, it was a little cylinder about like that. And I don't know if you've ever seen the cylinders that are carved. They have little designs that are carved in it, but you really can't tell the design until you roll it a full 360 degrees, and that will leave a pattern in soft clay. So this was probably a pretty good size soft clay tablet that they laid across the chain or whatever was holding the rock down. And then the king rolled his signet in it, his seal. And then we are told not only did the king seal it, but his lords also sealed it. Now, we're not sure who these lords are. It could just be the nobles that were surrounding there. And this was just a double sure way of saying nobody opens this stone except me. But it also could have been those same satraps and governors, the high officials, who have maliciously accused Daniel. And that's sort of the incriminating evidence. Okay, if this thing doesn't turn out the way that you think it's going to turn out, then there are your seals, because you're going in right after Daniel comes out. And that, of course, is the case. Well, anyway, after they put their seal on it, they close it up for the night. So verse 18, the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Now, when Daniel goes to the lion's den, very, very similar to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they went to the fiery furnace, Daniel doesn't seem to make a peep. Obviously, he's not fighting or trying to resist in any way. He goes with complete and total faith, facing his execution. And believe me, to be thrown into a den full of hungry lions, it's going to cross your mind that I'm probably not going to come out of that. But Daniel did not apparently make a sign. He knew what he was doing when he continued in his devotional life. And so he went to that execution without making a sound. The only one who was really upset about this was Darius. And he was deeply upset. He went back to his palace and he didn't eat. Whether he's fasting in prayer, whether he's praying to his gods, or whether he's praying to the Hebrew God, we don't know. But he didn't have any supper and sleep. He couldn't sleep. And no diversions were brought to him that night. Now, no one knows what that word means. It's a very unique word. And they think that, well, maybe, you know, in the court of a king, you'd have court jesters, you'd have acrobats, you'd have dancers who would entertain the king while he had dinner every night. Or it might have just been that he was used to activating his harem. I'll leave the details up to you, or the imagination up to you. But for whatever reason, Darius didn't want any diversions that night because he was so upset about Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. Now, there must have been some kind of law that says you have to stay in the lion's den all night, because we're not given any details about what happens. We see Daniel go in. We see the big stone go over the top of it, and then it's sealed. And what goes on in the inside, we're not going to find out until the morrow. And that is what shows up in the 19th verse. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. Folks, kings didn't go in haste anywhere. I mean, that is totally out of character for a king. And for him to be running to the lion's den for a Hebrew slave, boy, does that have a lot to say about Daniel and about the angst that Darius is feeling. Now look what happens. As he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. I mean, he's still a ways away from the mouth. Whether or not he's taken the stone off the top, we don't know. But he begins to cry out, "Daniel, Daniel, are you there?" Hoping against hope that he is going to hear that somehow, miraculously, Daniel made it through the night. So he cries out to Daniel, and you can just hear the anguish in his voice. "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" Notice the way that Darius states that. He's got it right. He knows that there's no way Daniel's getting out of that predicament alive. It's an impossibility, just like it was impossible for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to get out of the fiery furnace. He knows that there is no way. Those lions, he's probably seen them way too many times. Those lions enjoy a supper when they threw a victim in there. So he knows that the only way that Daniel is going to get out is through his God. So at least he has that understanding. Notice also that he calls him the living God. Now, I'm sure that comes from Daniel himself. I'm sure that Daniel has told him that the desert God that he worships is a living God. But I think Darius probably knows that for himself. And we'll see that later, because he's going to call him the living God again. He worships gods of stone and wood and clay. And you know, most intelligent people in those days didn't really believe in all the mythology that they were being fed. I mean, they would make the sacrifices to the gods, but the great men, they realized it was through their own power and might and strength that the nation was held in check. Their gods didn't say anything because they weren't alive. Well, the God of Daniel is very different. Yeah. The text doesn't do this, but you know how I love to visualize these things. Can you imagine the drama of this? Darius is running to the den, and he's crying out, "Daniel, Daniel, has your God saved you? Are you still there?" And then silence, and the seconds tick by. 1, 2, 5, 10. And he's waiting on the edge of his seat. Am I going to hear anything from the bottom of that pit? Or have the lions already eaten him and there's no one there? And then a most welcome voice he hears as he hears Daniel from the darkness of the pit cry out and say, this kills me, "O king, live forever." Can you imagine that? Here Daniel has just spent the night with a pride of hungry lions. An angel has been sent in there, and he has survived that. The angel has shut their mouths. And here comes this crazy king crying out in the darkness, "Are you alive?" And instead of saying, "Yeah, I'm here, God save me, boy, this is powerful," he says, "O king, live forever." Now, I know that's a polite address in those days, but that just shows the humility of this servant Daniel. He knows why he has been saved, because he was there all through the midst of it. And then he tells Darius how he was saved. Verse 22, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me." My God, he gives all credit to God, and that's what Daniel has done throughout this entire book. It is always God. God is the only one that could have saved Daniel from the place that he is in. So he gives all glory to God, and God sent an angel. God would do that. He would send angels for a particular task. So even though it was the angel who was in that den with him, Daniel makes it clear that, no, it was God who shut the mouth of the lions. Now, I know that this is an angel. I don't doubt that, brothers and sisters. Just like I hear the scholars when they tell me that fourth person in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was probably just another angel. So I'll teach it that way to you, but just forgive me if I want to see Jesus in there, if I want to see him in that situation, because we, after all, we do have a line pointing directly from David straight to Jesus, and it's going right through Daniel. So I just like to see Jesus as the one who's in the lion den with Daniel, because after all, it just makes sense to me. Again, that's not what the text says. I don't want you to think that I am saying that's what the text says. I just like to see it that way, because, you know, after all, that's what Jesus does. He visits us in the times that we are weak. Remember this morning we talked about the evil one? And we talked about him. We didn't use this phrase, but he's like a hungry lion, Peter tells us, roaming around seeing who he can devour because he likes to eat souls. Well, who is it that keeps him from doing that as far as we're concerned? It's Jesus who does that. So let me have my way, and let me just see Jesus as being the angel that protects Daniel in the lion's den and shuts the mouths of these lions. Then Daniel goes on to explain to Darius why he has been saved. Look what he says. He says, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Now, in the Old Testament, when these Old Testament saints talk about being blameless, it was a word used of Noah, it was a word used of Job. It doesn't mean they're perfect. It doesn't mean they're justified before God because they are perfectly righteous. It refers to a godly man who is trusting and faithful in his belief in God. And so, therefore, Daniel points out that, you know something, I didn't follow that injunction because it wasn't right. I didn't follow it because my God is greater than even the Persian Empire. And so therefore, I must be true to my God. And so I did not forsake my God. I was blameless in his eyes. And so therefore, he protected me and sent his angels to protect me. And he also says to Darius, "And by the way, I didn't do you any harm either." And you know, Daniel is 100% right. You know, Darius, he fell to the schmoozing of all those high officials and satraps. But Daniel is pointing out, you know something, I'm not doing you any favor by worshiping you as a god. Because you know something, God doesn't put up with that. And sooner or later, you allow people to worship you as a god, God's going to take you down. And the Bible is filled with examples of the proud stumbling and the humbling and the humble being exalted. So Daniel says, you know, if I did worship you as a god, that would not have helped you one bit. In fact, I'm doing you a favor by not worshiping you as a god and bringing this whole thing to a head. So Daniel gives, at least at this point, one of the reasons why he is going to come out of the den unscathed. Well, in verse 23, we see that the king is delighted. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. Now, so Daniel was taken up out of the den. And again, I don't know how this looked, but the way I envision it is they would drop a rope down with a big hoop in it, or a big, like a lasso, and they would put it around him and under his arms, and off they would go and pull him up. Now again, I know that I probably over-visualize these things, but just imagine if you were one of those lions, and you're down in that den, and you're starved. I mean, your stomach is rumbling, and here they throw dinner in. And you look at this dinner all night long, and some amazing thing comes over you. You're not hungry anymore, and you don't want to eat them. You don't know why you don't want to eat them, but you can't open your mouths. And so rather than opening their mouths, you have all of a sudden this kind of tenderness for him. Maybe this is what Isaiah was talking about when he said that when the Messiah comes, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Well, if I want to think the little boy was in there, I can think it. I'm not proving it from Scripture, but you know something? That's exactly what happened, I think, with Daniel. Those lions probably lay down with him and kept him warm all night. And as they're watching their dinner disappear, they don't know why. They didn't eat him, but they didn't. And so that is the scene, the way as I see it. Now, they're not going to be disappointed and sort of in a horrific sense, because everybody is actually feeling pretty good right now, except the lions. They're still hungry, but they're going to get breakfast even if they miss dinner. Well, anyway, Daniel goes on now and gives, actually as the narrator, he adds another reason. The reason that I read this as our scripture lesson is I consider it to be one of the most important verses in this whole story, or at least part of a verse. No kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Brothers and sisters, if there's one lesson we need to learn from all these court stories, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, and all the revelation and all the miraculous, impossible deliverances that God has brought to his people, it is that they learn to trust God in any situation, in any circumstance. That is why they say, you know something? Let those nations rage against me. Let them accuse me. Let them say whatever they want to. My hope is in the Lord, because I trust him. Because I know that no matter what happens, he's a good God. And if he chooses to take care of me as he did Daniel, then praise him. If he chooses to allow the lions to eat me, well then guess what? Where I'm going is far better than where I'm leaving. And so I trust him. My trust is in the Lord. And that is the reason that he saved me from the lions. What a magnificent lesson for us. This is the reason that Daniel is mentioned in Hebrews Hall of Faith in that 11th chapter. Now, he's not called by name, but he was a prophet. And the writer of Hebrews says, the prophets who stopped the mouths of the lions, they did so by faith, by trusting and believing and knowing that it was God. Exactly the same way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted God, and they came out of that fiery furnace not even singed by the fire. And Daniel comes out of the lion's den not even scratched, not a bone broken, absolutely nothing wrong with him. Well, such cannot be said for those malicious men who wrongly accused Daniel. Look what happens to them in the 24th chapter. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. Now, boy, that is barbaric to us, and it is kind of a gruesome, horrific image. But let me see if I can explain it a little bit by putting ourselves in their culture. In the ancient jurisprudence, it's not like it is in our day. You know, if I want to sue you and I want to accuse you wrongly and I take you to court and I sue you for $1,000, if I lose and it comes out that I tried to wrongly accuse you, well, I might have to pay attorney's fee, but I go home. That's not the way it was in the ancient world. If I try to sue you for $1,000 and it comes out in the trial that I am a false witness, guess what? I have to pay $1,000. I have to pay you $1,000. Whatever punishment I was trying to bring about for you is the punishment that is going to fall upon me. And after it all, it was these men who stated, got to throw them in the lion's den. And so therefore, the punishment that they had caused to be brought against Daniel was the same punishment that they're going to get. And that's the reason they were thrown into the lion's den. But that doesn't completely answer why they threw their wives and children into the lion's den. Now again, remember, this is a barbaric pagan culture. They don't have the Old Testament scriptures to live by. But there was reasoning there as well. You see, in the ancient mindset, the afterlife was kind of fuzzy about what happened after death. Of course, there was all kinds of mythology. But quite often, especially in the Hebrew world, they saw themselves as living through their posterity, through their children, their children's children, and their children's children. You know, I may die, but my name goes on. And that was the way they saw their continuation after death. Well, if I really want to give you a horrible punishment, not only am I going to kill you, but I'm going to kill your wife and children so that your name dies with you just like you die. And that was like doubling down on the punishment. And that's why they would throw the wives and everyone into the lion's den. And then we've probably given more information than we really want in this case. But Daniel tells us that, and before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. What a gruesome sight. As they threw them in the hole, before they even landed, the lions leapt up and grabbed them and crushed all their bones before they even reached the floor of the den. Now, why is that gruesome detail in here? Well, I think it's in here to remind you how impossible it was that Daniel made it through the night. Because remember, some people said, well, they just overfed those lions so they weren't hungry. Well, no, they're starved. And so hungry are they that they're crushing these guys before they even hit the ground. That should have been Daniel when he was thrown in, but it wasn't. And the reason it wasn't is because God protected him. Because God is greater than the lions. He's greater than Persia. He's greater than Babylon. And that is the great message here in the story. Okay. Anyway, in the next set of verses, Darius is going to do what pretty much everyone but Belshazzar has done, which is to, after the miracle occurs, after the mighty power or wisdom of God is shown, well, then they turn around and they extol God. And Darius is going to do it through a decree. Look in the 25th verse. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. That sounds like it's out of Revelation, because John would use a fourfold designation over and over again to talk about every single last person on earth. Well, here we're not sure who that refers to. It's either every last person in the kingdom of Babylon, or it's every last person in the empire of Persia. It all depends on exactly who Darius is. But nonetheless, it means to all the people in the sphere. He sends out a message to every single one of them and says, peace be multiplied to you. Now, either that is just a polite address, or he's kind of hinting to them, you want to remain at peace, then you keep this decree. Okay, this is not an option, this is a command. So he sent a decree out, and he said, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. That is exactly what Psalm 2 said was going to happen to the nations who raged against God and against his anointed. They're going to tremble in fear. And so that is what Darius is telling the people. Now, that's exactly the opposite of what they have done up until this point, because they have shown a complete disregard for God. In fact, even a contention against him, because they wanted to rage against God's anointed. And so now Darius says, no, not only are you going to show deference to the God of Daniel, you're going to fear him, because after all, he is indeed God. He goes on to say, for he is a living God, or the living God. And once again, the gods that they worshipped, they didn't answer. Brothers and sisters, they didn't answer because they're just made out of stone and wood. I mean, Daniel called upon his God, and his God delivered him from the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego called upon their God, and God delivered them from the fiery furnace. God is a dynamic God. He is alive, and he's involved with our lives, now as he was then. Not so with their gods. Their gods are dead. They had no life in them. And so Darius refers to God as the living God, and his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Enduring forever, his kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. If God is an everlasting God, that means that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And how encouraging this is to the exiles of this day. 67 years they have been in bondage, and they're at the very eve of their return to Israel to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel is only a year or so away. And so how encouraging this is to them to even hear the pagan king say, this is the living God, and his kingdom endures forever. Should also be encouraging to us, because that's one of the primary messages that Daniel has, is this kingdom is God's kingdom. And even though these other kingdoms rise and fall, it is the kingdom of the Lord that lasts forever. And finally, there in the 27th verse, he goes on to say, he, meaning Daniel's God, delivers and rescues. I love that. He does deliver and he does rescue even today. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, and it is he who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Once again, hugely comforting to the exile community that God is still a God of power, that God is still a God that protects and rescues his people. Do you see any correlation between that and our study of the Good Shepherd this morning? Because that's exactly what Jesus talks about. He is the Good Shepherd. He protects and, if necessary, rescues his sheep. Well, God is having the exact same. I mean, this is a pagan talking about the God of Daniel. He does exactly the same thing. Well, anyway, that's his decree sent out to all the people. And just one last detail we learn. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Daniel apparently is promoted to that position of number two in command. And apparently he would stay there either for the rest of his life or until he retired and dedicated himself to writing his book, the book that we are now studying. And so comes to an end the last of these court stories. But one little confusing detail there at the end. This verse, you know, we've talked about, well, who was Darius? Was he a governor appointed by Cyrus, somebody different, or was he actually Cyrus himself, just called by a different name? Well, it seems like, the way we read this, that this verse kind of clears this up, but unfortunately, it doesn't. That's just the way our translators have translated it. The word "and" can just as easily be translated as "namely," or "who is," or "that is." And if it's translated that way, it would read, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, namely, the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So it's either saying that Darius and Cyrus are the same man, or it's saying that they're separate. And we have no way of knowing which one it is. So it's a mystery. It'll remain a mystery. What's important to know is that he had the absolute sway as king. And so, brothers and sisters, as we bring these to a close, we sort of, as I have been doing, boil all of these themes that have been tracing through these six chapters down into one. As I read you from that second chapter, God is the one who raises up kings and nations and puts them down. That here over 1.5 empires, if you will, and at least 3, probably 5 different kings, Daniel has prospered through them all. And they have all come and gone. They've raged against him, against God and his anointed. And one by one, they have all been shown up, and God is the one who has been exalted. What an encouraging message for us today with all the disparate voices that surround us. That God is in control no matter who the nations are or who the powers are or how powerful they may seem at that time. The message to us is let them rage. Let them give it your best shot. My hope is in the Lord's. And therein, I believe, is the number one thought that we need to take with us. And that is faith in God is never wasted. Faith in God is putting your faith in the singular power of the universe. To put your faith in God is putting it where it belongs. To put your faith in nations and governments and peoples and cultures, yeah, you're just setting yourself up for failure, because over and over again we've seen that failure. It's faith in God that doesn't change across the chains of nations. And that is the message that we picked up from David that has been acted out here in Daniel. But brothers and sisters, as I close this out, I want to share something with you. Because, you know, when David wrote that second psalm, he really wasn't just drawing a line to Daniel. That's just where it went through. The line actually goes all the way to Jesus. And that connection is made for us by Peter himself in his Pentecost sermon. Here's what he says in Acts 4. He says, "The Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stands, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ.'" And then he makes the direct connection with Jesus. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." And so, no doubt, what David said way back then, 1,000 years earlier, points directly to Jesus. But what is so interesting to me is it points right through Daniel. And so I started to think about it. Well, there's a lot that I just can see right off the bat, and some of the commenters pointed out, that is a direct relationship to Jesus. So I started thinking about it, and the more I thought about it, the more parallels I came up with. And so I wanted to share some of those parallels with you now that we've been through this story, because actually there's quite a few of them. This is a story that points us directly to Jesus in more ways than one. And I did something that I don't normally do, but as I was thinking these things up, I wrote them down. And so rather than tell you and forget several of them, I'm just going to read them, because there are quite a few of them. So listen and then remember the story that we have just studied. And notice how beautifully the Old Testament tells us about Jesus. "Just as the officials and the satraps raged against Daniel, so the Jews of Jerusalem, as Peter has just told us in Acts, raged against Jesus. Just as Daniel was the victim of a conspiracy to destroy him, perpetrated by the jealousy of his peers, so Jesus was the victim of a conspiracy to destroy him, perpetrated by the jealousy of the Jews. Just as Daniel was known and hated for his closeness and faithful devotion to God, Jesus was known and hated for his closeness and faithful devotion to his Father. Just as Daniel was known to work mighty signs and wonders on behalf of God, Jesus was known to work mighty miracles because he was God. just as the focus of this conspiracy was what Daniel was doing right rather than what he was doing wrong, so the Jews could not find a reason to convict Jesus on any wrongdoing against God. So they trumped up charges against him surrounding what he was doing right to God, but that was breaking their rules. Just as the officials and satraps manipulated the higher power of Darius to convict and condemn Daniel, the Jews manipulated the higher power of Pilate and Rome to convict and condemn Jesus. Just as the officials and satraps schmoozed, you know that word, schmooze, to butter up? Just as they schmoozed Darius by saying they would worship him only for 30 days, the Jews schmoozed Pilate by saying, "We have no king but Caesar." Just as Daniel was arrested at his customary place of prayer and devotions and worship, his room, while he was talking to God, Jesus was arrested at his customary place of prayer and devotions and worship, Gethsemane, while he was talking to God. Just as Daniel was betrayed by his closest associates, the other high officials, Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest associates, Judas Iscariot. Just as the higher authority of Darius could find no fault in Daniel and tried hard to find a way to let him go, so Pilate could find no fault in Jesus and tried hard to find a way to let him go. Just as Darius was reminded that he was bound by the law of Persia and therefore must condemn Daniel, Pilate was reminded that he was bound by the law of Rome and therefore must condemn Jesus. Just as Daniel went quietly and in great faith to his execution, so did Jesus go quietly, like a lamb to the shearers, not opening his mouth, to his execution on the cross. Just as Daniel trusted wholeheartedly that God would deliver him from the lion's den, Jesus trusted wholeheartedly that God would deliver him from the tomb. Jesus did indeed die on the cross, and Daniel did not die in the lion's den. This is the great distinction between the two. But Daniel's a type of Jesus. He points us forward to Jesus. And there's only one who could die on the cross. And Daniel didn't need to die. Jesus did. And that is the great distinction. But just as Daniel was whole and without any bones broken when he was saved from the lions, Jesus, contrary to normal practices, did not have a single bone broken when he was on the cross. Just as Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and a stone rolled across the entrance, Jesus was placed in a tomb and a stone rolled across the entrance. Just as the stone on Daniel's den was sealed by the higher authority, the stone rolled across the tomb was sealed by a higher authority, the Romans. Just as Daniel emerged from the lion's den alive and without any harm done to him, Jesus emerged from the tomb alive and without corruption. Just as Darius would hurry to the lion's den at dawn to see what had happened to Daniel, the women hurried to the tomb at dawn to try and anoint the body of Jesus. Just as the lion's den was not the end of Daniel, the tomb was not the end of Jesus. Just as Daniel would leave the lion's den a free man, Jesus would leave the tomb a free man after freeing all who would believe in him. Just as Daniel was exonerated for keeping the law of God rather than the laws of men, Jesus was exonerated for doing the will of his Father rather than following the laws of the Pharisees. Just as the officials and satraps paid dearly for their treachery by being thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and especially their children, representing their posterity, the Jews would pay dearly for their treachery, calling the curse down upon themselves and their children, and therefore being cut off as God's people and their posterity as a whole still suffer because of that even today. Perhaps most importantly, Daniel said that it was his faith in God that made him blameless before that God, and that is why he was saved from the lion's den. And likewise, it is faith in Jesus as the Christ and that he did not remain in his tomb that makes us blameless before God and ultimately saves us. I'd say that was a few parallels, wouldn't you? And those are just the ones that I thought up. I mean, I'm sure that there's more between these two stories. But you know something? What that says to me is that we can draw the same conclusions by our relationship with Jesus that Daniel was drawing from his relationship with God. And Daniel's conclusion was, let the nations rage. Let them go. Let them bring whatever you've got to throw at me. You go right ahead, because my hope is in the Lord. My faith is in the Lord. My faith is in God, and faith in God will not be disappointed. And brothers and sisters, if that is all that we learn, it does not mean that everyone who faces a lion is going to emerge from the lion's den the way Daniel did. History tells us that that's not true. History tells us that Christians were fed to hungry lions as an entertainment to the Romans. But the scripture tells us that it is the promise of God that even if that momentary suffering occurs in this world, that a much better world awaits for us. And so therefore, faith in Jesus Christ is the only way out of the lion's den, just like it's the only way out of the sheep's fold, as we studied this morning. And so therefore, no matter what oppression comes against us, no matter how powerful the nations that rage against us, we can say, let the nations rage. My hope is in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful, beautiful story. And thank you for these connections. Thank you for Peter, who made that connection and brought us there, and all of the ways that it is so evident that Daniel is going through the same thing. Lord, you were the great God of all the nations then, and you are still the great God of all the nations. Sometimes we give such importance to the machinations of men that we forget that you are the one who is in control, and you are the only one deserving of our trust and our faith. Let our faith be as unwavering as Daniel's was, even when we face the open jaws of lions, knowing that if it is your will, you will send your angel to protect us, no matter what the danger. And we give you the glory. In Christ's name, amen.